Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the Old Testament book of Genesis. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. Now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We are continuing our study in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And we are here in Genesis in chapter 9. We've seen the flood in chapter 8 and Noah and his family leaving the ark. We've seen Noah building an altar, illustrating his walk with God. We saw that God received his sacrificial offerings. We saw that he promised never again to destroy the earth by a flood. And the situation is such now that we see the blessing of God upon Noah in chapter 9. Don't you think God's already blessed him? Well, of course he has. But God blesses him even greater, in a greater way, giving him a covenant between God and Noah. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. Now, before I go any further, I just want to mention the blessing of Noah and his sons. God blessed Noah, but he also blessed his family. And we find that when a human being will surrender his life or her life to Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we are then blessed, and so is our family. And we see that here. And he said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now, this is a change in the cycle of life. It's a change in the food chain. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. It's changed from just vegetables to where it's every animal shall be the possibility of a meal. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. He says, you're not going to be murderers. You're not going to shed the blood of a humankind, of a man, of a woman. Verse 6, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he him, or made he man. Now, before we get into the be fruitful and multiply part, I guess we could read that in verse 7, And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly the earth and multiply therein. This is verses 1 through 7 of chapter 9. We see an encapsulation of God's law of eating, his law of gastronomical design, which means what you're going to eat. Here's his law, if you will, pre-Ten Commandments, about not murdering. Now, we intuitively knew it was wrong for Cain to murder Abel. He was angry because his sacrifice was unacceptable, because it was not a blood sacrifice. And he killed his brother for no reason other than his anger, his jealousy. His brother's sacrifice, Abel's sacrifice of a sheep, was acceptable unto God. God had already told him that for there to be a sacrifice, there had to be blood shed. It wasn't vegetables grilled on the fire. No, not good at all. It had to be the life that was in the blood. And so here, God further explains to Noah and his sons that you will suffer the death penalty. The beasts that kill humans will suffer the death penalty. The humans that kill humans will suffer the death penalty. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, we have a refinement of an understanding of this. And of course, it's inherent in what's being given. But the refinement comes as the Ten Commandments are given, and even as more is written in Leviticus concerning this thing of killing. It is murder that is prohibited. Murder. It is not killing per se, because if killing was outlawed by God, then there would be no punishment for the person who had murdered. We're not going to go any further with that, except to say that this was God's pronouncement of capital punishment prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments. In these verses, we see the words fear and dread. Now, there had been harmony between man and beasts. There are those who believe that Adam spoke to the animals and they spoke to Adam. Now, that's not saying they spoke Aramaic, Hebrew, or whatever the language might have been, Adamic language, human language. But it does mean that he could speak to them and understand what they were saying or presenting. You say, wait a minute, they're dumb animals. That's why they're called dumb animals. We can't understand them, can we? But he named them. He had dominion over them. And they did not attack him. The lion lay down with the lamb, as will happen in the millennium when Christ is reigning. We'll go back to the way it was prior to the flood. And so fear and dread then would take the place of the harmony between the species, if you will, between man and animals. God gives Noah and his sons and his wives, their wives, the permission to eat animals. Now, just as we have the prohibition against murder here prior to what we find in Leviticus, so it is true that we have this sanction for men to eat animals, but then that will change somewhat. There will be further revelation given in Leviticus chapter 17 as well. Now, Leviticus 17:10 prohibits the eating of blood, just as this does in verse 4, but flesh and the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. You won't eat anything that's living. You won't eat anything that still has its blood. You drain the blood. That's where that came. The God-given right to executing murderers is seen here in verses 1 through 7. It's the establishment of human government is going to be coming upon us, and so capital punishment will be given. The thing that I think is of interest here to me and to you as Christians is that this thing called murder actually strikes at the very God himself. because man was made in the image of the Almighty. And so when man is killed, when man is murdered, then it's another man striking out at God's own image. And so God says that's important to him. And what does Satan want to do? Satan wants to destroy mankind because man was created in the image of Almighty God. That's why there's killing on the earth. That's why there's murder running rampant on the earth. That's why there's so much sin and degradation in the world. That's why the tempter comes to you, my friend, to mar the image of God, to mar the image of Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what he's wanting to do. And that's why we must not yield to temptation. That's why God says that if we're tempted, we are to flee, and that no temptation will overtake us that God cannot prepare us and defend us from. We have to look to God, of course. Not to ourselves, not to our own strength, but to God. Verse 8 of chapter 9, "And God spake unto Noah, and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." Notice, God is speaking to Noah and to his sons. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. It's fantastic to think that God speaks to human beings. And he does. "And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth." So this is God promising that there will not be a flood as there had been. Now, if the flood was not universal, if the flood was simply a local flood or a regional flood in Mesopotamia, what does that mean? Well, that means that God lied. Because in this covenant, he says there will not be a flood like the one that there was. Now, we who believe the Bible, believe the very fact that the flood was universal. It was everywhere, 22 and a half feet above the tallest mountain anywhere on the face of the earth. And if we believe that, because we believe what the Word of God says, then we know that it was a universal flood. And if it was a universal flood, God's promise is sure that there will never be a universal flood to destroy mankind again. And so he says, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." So God's promise is that there will not be another universal flood. Now there are floods around the world almost every day. Maybe there are more than one flood every day around the world. I mean, it's a big world. I know that in our part of the world, in Northeast Tennessee and Southwest Virginia, we have flash floods quite often when the spring rains come or when there's a big storm or whatever. We have a big snowfall and all of a sudden the snow melts and we have a flood. That certainly isn't what God promised for us to never have. God didn't promise that there would not be local or regional floods. He promised there would not be a flood of the proportion of the one that Noah and his family came through by God's grace and mercy. Now look at verse 12. "And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." How long is perpetual? Forever. Forever. If you have something and you own it in perpetuity, you own it as long as there is anything to own. And if it's owned by your family, in perpetuity it goes as long as your line goes. When your line runs out and there's no more generations, you don't own it anymore. You say, well, I wouldn't know about that. Well, I wouldn't either. I'd be gone, right? You would be too. But that's what perpetual means. Perpetual means until there are no more. So God gave the token of the covenant. He made it between Noah and God. It's between God first, because God conceived it and put it in there, between God and Noah and every living creature that is with him. And it doesn't matter if it's a human being, his sons and their wives, his wife, or if it's an animal. He says, I'm making this covenant, and here's the token of the covenant. There's always a token of a covenant. It might be a dollar. It might be a piece of gold. It might be a signature with a parchment. It might be a gift of some sort. But here's the token of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So it's not only, and let's try to see how close we can get to this, it's not only between Noah and his family and the animals and those who will follow in Noah's line, such as you and myself, but it's for the earth as well, the whole earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant. He'll think about his covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Here, God, before they leave the ark, they'll be leaving the ark there in verse 18. Before they leave the ark, God gives a covenant. It's called the Noahic covenant. It means the covenant that God gave to Noah. The covenant involved the beginning of human government. Those who have studied it call it the dispensation of human government. It's the time of human government. Humanity will govern itself. And that becomes, of course, many problems. There are lots of problems with that. Man became responsible to govern the world for God. You see, man's not responsible to govern the world for himself. I mean, you know, really, we're not. We're subject to a higher power. Now, folks in the United States and many other countries have understood that in the past. For example, they would have to take an oath of office, and it would perhaps prescribe what they would be doing in the office. It would have something to say about upholding the Constitution of the United States, if it was a state office, upholding the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of this great state, whatever that state would be. And the person would then say that it would be, so help me God, that they would uphold the Constitution, they would do what they were supposed to do, so help me God. Well, even the courts in these days has dropped the so help me God. In fact, most courts say, are you going to tell us the truth? Yeah, I'm going to. Yeah, I will. Yes, I will. What is that? That certainly is not an affirmation or an oath of any value, because you're not saying that you will tell the truth according to what God has said is truth. And so the governing of the earth by mankind for God is what this covenant of Noah, or with Noah, the Noahic covenant, is all about. Under the covenant, man's relationship to the earth and to the order of God's creation was confirmed. We saw that in verses 2 through 11. Human government was established. God promised never again to use a universal flood to judge the world. And the failure of man under this time of governance, this dispensation of governance, culminated in the building of the Tower of Babel and resulted in the judgment of the confusion of tongues. And we'll find that in chapter 11, a couple of chapters from here. But at this point, I want to tell you this. The bow was set in the cloud as a sign of God's grace and mercy.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.